this morning, gearing up for Easter, which is coming in a couple of weeks. So let's join our hearts together in prayer and then look at this passage. Father, we admit that we are dependent on you to open our eyes to your truth. Even a familiar passage like this, we often can just read it and then move along. Father, stop us in our tracks today with this wonderful truth that you have. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, stir our hearts and our minds, and change us. So that we, this morning, we wouldn't leave here the same, but we would be a little bit more Christ-like. We are dependent on you for this, Lord. So we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader, part of the influential group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. They knew the Old Testament quite well, but they added many rules onto what Scripture said, basically making religion all about external behavior. Verse 1 says that he was a ruler of the Jews, which meant that he was part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is this Jewish governing council under the Roman rule. It was the Jewish court that was underneath the Roman rule governing over Jewish affairs. And as this religious leader, he would have been opposed to Jesus because Jesus spoke a message contrary to the Pharisees. But when Nicodemus meets Jesus, he admits that Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. And he admitted this because, as verse 2 puts it, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus called Jesus rabbi and perhaps wondered if he was the promised Messiah based on the miracles that he did. But Jesus, as you see in verse 3, quickly moves the conversation straight to a salvation level. And perhaps Jesus did this because a few verses before this scene, at the end of chapter 2 of John, verses 23 to 25, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So those people were believing in Jesus because of the miracles, but not a real saving faith type of a way. They were just along for the ride of this miracle worker. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, Herod did the same kind of a thing. Jesus was treated and seen by Herod as this magician, kind of just a miracle worker. He could do some tricks. And Herod was looking forward to seeing him because he wanted Jesus to do some tricks before him so that Herod could see for himself what he was all about. Nicodemus is in that kind of realm. He's an arrogant Pharisee. He knows the truth, but Jesus does these tricks. So perhaps in a kind of a patronizing way, he calls him rabbi, teacher. But immediately Jesus takes the conversation to the core, to salvation. And Jesus wants, this is because Jesus wants people to have genuine faith in him, which we see in many of his teachings, like the wide and the narrow road. The wide road has tons of people on it, and it's leading to hell. The narrow road only has a few on it, and it's leading to heaven. And he is the road. He is the gates. He is the door to heaven. It's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Many will say, "Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name, and I will say to you, I did not know you." Jesus wants genuine faith in him. He doesn't want spectators. He doesn't want people coming to see this show by this miracle man named Jesus. So Jesus takes Nicodemus to a deeper level, and he said to him, unless a person is born again, born from above, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot enter God's kingdom. It's impossible unless they are born again. It's like Jesus is saying, okay, I'm a teacher sent from God. If you are not born again, you won't see God. What this means is that on our own, people, every person, no matter how religious one is, they are dead. We are physically alive, but we are spiritually dead on our own. If we were spiritually alive on our own, we would have no need of being made born again. We are spiritually dead on our own. That's what passages like Colossians 2 verse 13 and Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us. It says clearly, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead. Not that illustration that we've all heard where we are in the ocean and Jesus is in a lifeboat and we are reaching out our hand to Jesus and he grabs our hand and saves us. It's worse than that. Dead is worse than floating and trying to reach out to Jesus. We're already at the bottom of the ocean, dead and gone and rotting, and Jesus reached down and saved us. That's what this is like. We were alienated from the life of God. That's what Ephesians 4 verse 18 says. Spiritual death came when Adam and Eve sinned. God told Adam in Genesis 2 verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, Adam didn't physically die right away because it wasn't about physical death. He died spiritually that day. And because of Adam and Eve, every person ever born were born spiritually dead. And without something being done to us who are dead, without us being rescued, we stay in our sin. We cannot be righteous. We remain dead and cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said one must be born again. Now, Nicodemus the Pharisee thought being righteous was all about doing good works. It was all about the good that one did. So his whole life would have been dedicated to the religious system where you make yourself in good standing before the holy God. One works at doing righteous things. One does good things. And if you do good things, that makes you a good person. And if you're a good person, then God looks at you as, wow, that's a good person. That person's coming into heaven because they're just so good. I got nothing against them. They're so good. But that's not true. But when Nicodemus hears Jesus talking about being born again, he doesn't buy it. He already thinks that he knows how to get into the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus talking about here? And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You can just hear Nicodemus, his smartness, his kind of rejection of what Jesus is saying. He's an educated man. He knows that an old person, an adult, can't go back into his mother's womb and be born again. He knows that. But this just reflects his rejection of what Jesus is saying. And perhaps says this back to Jesus in a belittling way. You know, how can an old man be born again from his mom? Come on. Oh, Jesus, get with it. And then Jesus explains, and his explanation is a call for Nicodemus to abandon all that he thought made him righteous. That's what Jesus is doing. Abandon everything that you thought that made you righteous. Jesus is pointing to the fact that all human effort is powerless to save a person. Everything Nicodemus counted on for his righteousness was nothing, is bankrupt. Being spiritually alive is not something that one produces. Just like our own conception and birth did not come about by our efforts. Me being born to my mom and my dad was not because I chose to be born or I had something to do with it. You know, like, you know what I mean. That gets kind of silly there. Becoming spiritually alive does not come about by our own effort. In verse 5, Jesus speaks of being born again as being born of the water and the Spirit. Water and Spirit, they're not two forms of birth. It's not like water is the fleshy birth and the Spirit is the spiritual birth. This isn't about baptism either, because Christian baptism wasn't practiced then. John's baptism was rejected by the Pharisees, and Jesus didn't even baptize anyone, so he didn't have that as a prerequisite for someone being saved. So this isn't about baptism. This isn't about flesh and differentiating between flesh and the Spirit when it's mentioned water and the Spirit. So what is this about? This goes back to the Old Testament. Being born of water and the Spirit is often brought up in the Old Testament, symbolically referring to spiritual renewal and spiritual cleansing, spiritual washing. Water, washing away sin and unrighteousness, is mentioned in Numbers chapter 19, verse 17 to 19, Isaiah 44, verse 3, and 55, verse 1, Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 27. Their water is washing away their unrighteousness, washing away their sin. And God's Spirit is mentioned as being poured onto people, renewing them from their sin, renewing them, making them spiritually alive. This is done in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, 32, verse 15, 44, verse 3, and Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. In the New Testament, this kind of symbolic use is picked up and continued in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, being washed with pure water. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the spiritual washing and cleansing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 clarifies it even more that Jesus is speaking of becoming spiritually alive. Verse 6 says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Humans produce human life. The Holy Spirit produces spiritual life. So being born again is being born of water, being born of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit spiritually cleaning and washing away our sin and our unrighteousness and regenerating and renewing the sinner, changing the person from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Hallelujah. This teaching of born again that Jesus gave comes from the Old Testament, as is seen in the passages that I listed, and especially in a passage like Ezekiel chapter 36, where God said he was going to put a new heart and a new spirit in his people, and his own spirit would live within them. God making people spiritually alive. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here by saying, born again, born again. But Nicodemus, the educated religious leader, lived in a way contrary to this teaching. And Jesus, probably reacting to Nicodemus's response, said in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You know, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Scripture teaches this, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. You should know this. And then Jesus just took the conversation, continued taking it straight to this topic of born again, because Nicodemus needed to accept this truth. He needed to accept the truth that he is spiritually dead. He needed to accept the truth that to be born again, he needed to be born again by the Holy Spirit if he wants to be with the Lord forever. Verse 8 points out that behavior change is a part of being born again. Being born again will be noticed. You can tell when someone's born again. It's not like Jesus is promoting something here that has no behavioral change to it, just because the Pharisees are all about external behavior. Jesus isn't going the other way and saying, oh no, it's all inside. You can't really tell. No, Jesus is saying the inside will be seen by outside. Being born again will be seen by how the person lives. This is what he gets at with the talking about the wind. It's like the wind. You can hear the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. When the Holy Spirit makes someone born again, you can see his work by the transformed life of the sinner. The born-again, spiritually alive person does not go along with the world and the world's ways, but God's ways for God's praise. And in verse 9, Nicodemus again reveals his unbelief by saying, how can these things be? How is this possible? God making people spiritually alive. He just can't accept this. He can't leave his own responsibility for his salvation and righteousness by his good works. He can't leave that. He's a firm believer of, I save myself. I am central to my salvation. I have got to be good. It's the same Jewish disbelief that is recorded in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. There, the Lord tells us, brothers, through the Apostle Paul, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jewish nation, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So many Jewish people were motivated and had intentions for God, but they failed to recognize that God makes people righteous. They rejected that. They believed they made themselves righteous. But they are wrong, and all their efforts produce nothing. And that was the state of Nicodemus. Later on, it looks like Nicodemus' life changed where he put his faith in Christ. In John chapter 7, he defended Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And then in John chapter 19, he helped get Jesus' body ready for burial. But in this conversation with Jesus, he's lost. He didn't accept Jesus' teaching. He refused the truth. And this confirms a passage like 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Nicodemus was spiritually dead, so he didn't understand, and he thought Jesus' words were foolish. Nicodemus reflects the Jewish nation, as described in John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus came to his own, and his own people, they did not receive him. So when Nicodemus asks Jesus, how can these things be, coming from this unbelieving heart, Jesus responds with, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the nation of Israel, yet you don't believe the Old Testament teaching of being born again. How are you going to believe any explanation of how one is born again if you don't believe the need for one to be born again? But Jesus does explain how one becomes born again. And just before he does this, he qualifies it by making a massive revelation about his identity in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He said, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus said, no one has ever gone up into heaven to find out the truth from God and returned from heaven to explain it to people. No one has done that except Jesus, the Son of Man, who didn't go up into heaven and then come back down, but he came from heaven. Jesus possesses the knowledge of heavenly realities because he is God the Son, sent by God the Father to the earth. He is divine. He is God, not just human. And he is central. He is central to being born again. And he explains it by bringing up an Old Testament scene to explain how being born again happens. It's a foreshadow. It's an event that foreshadowed the coming of Christ. And it takes place in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 9. There in the wilderness, there is Israel. And they started complaining. We pick it up at verse 4, Numbers 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So Israel was getting punished for their sin. But they were saved from the punishment their sin deserved by God offering his forgiveness by way of gazing at the serpent on the pole. Catching it? People are saved from their sin, the punishment that we all deserve. We are made spiritually alive when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is lifted up on the cross, when he dies on the cross and people believe in his substitutionary death for our sins. Then they will have eternal life, be made born again when they repent and put their faith and trust in the one who is on the pole, on the cross. Spiritually alive for eternity, born again, born of the Spirit. This is all the work of Jesus on the cross and applied to a sinner by the Holy Spirit. Sins forgiven and covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verses 16 through 21 clarify how central Jesus is to eternal life and the kingdom of God and being born again. God's love for sinners is so strong that he sent Jesus to die in the sinner's place. And whoever believes in him, trusts in him for forgiveness and righteousness, they have eternal life. God sent Jesus to save people. And those who believe in Jesus will be saved by Jesus and not be condemned. Those who do not believe in Jesus are in fact rejecting Jesus. And they will not be saved, but they will be condemned of their sin. Those who believe in their own self-righteousness, their own goodness and good works, they see no need for Jesus, no need to be born again. And sadly, they will receive the punishment their sin deserves. No one is saved by their own goodness, because no one is good. No one meets God's standard of holy, perfect goodness. Therefore, those of us who are saved, those of us who are found in Christ, those of us who are born again, we cannot look down on anyone who is not saved. If we're looking down on them, we're having this pride that we're someone who came up with this salvation and figured it out on our own, as if by some works of ourselves we produced this salvation in ourselves, and now we look down on those who haven't figured it out. And that completely goes against what Scripture says, that our salvation is a gift from God so that no one can boast. And according to verse 19 to 21, what accompanies believing in Jesus is this loving Jesus and not loving the world, not doing wicked things, but doing things that please the Lord. Loving Jesus spills out in doing that which Jesus loves, which is enjoying and obeying God the Father. Because righteous living only comes from someone born again of the Holy Spirit. With Easter weekend coming up in 2 weeks, we are the ones that should be celebrating like crazy. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to die on the cross for our sins so that the Holy Spirit could make us born again through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We couldn't do this. We couldn't make ourselves born again. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, He has caused us to be born again. And now we stand in this incredibly privileged position. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 to 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. New creations. The old sinner, God-hating, self-righteous, arrogant Edgar is dead and gone. The new Edgar in Christ, born again, born of water and the Spirit, he is here. The righteous leaders like Nicodemus, they relied on their own religious activities, their own habits, their dedication to purity, their good works. They relied on those things to save them. But that's all flesh. And fleshy efforts do not address our spiritually dead condition. As impossible as it is for us to physically be born again from our moms, we cannot make ourselves spiritually alive. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these wonderful verses. Titus 3 verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? He saved us not because of the good things that we have done or our own righteousness. He saved us completely by his own mercy. It was his mercy. It was his mercy. John 1 verse 12 to 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And then Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God has made us spiritually alive. How did that happen? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his work applied to us by the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. First and foremost, we are born again, born of the Spirit, new creations in Christ. That's who we are. From there, we live. And we live according to that which lines up with our identity according to the Lord. We live for Christ. As verse 19 says, we don't love the darkness. We don't live for acts of evil. We sin, we do evil, but that is not the consistent theme of our lives. We do what is true according to God, found in his word, the Bible. Verse 21, we do what is true because we are in Christ and our works are carried out in God, bringing glory and praise to God because we love God. And as born again people, we find our identity in who God has made us, not according to our flesh, which is all about what do you do with your life. It's all about doing. Who are you? Well, I do this. That's who I am. No, we are born again in Jesus Christ, God's children. That's who we are. Galatians 3, verse 28 reigns over us. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse is about our identity in Christ. It's not about, oh, look at that. All this gender confusion, here it is. There are no male and no female. That's not what this is about. This is about our identity in Christ. We're all different, as this verse says, but that's not the self-identity the Christian is to have. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are born again in Christ Jesus. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you have put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ, praise God. You are born again and will see the kingdom of God for eternity." Amen. Amen. If you have not put your faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ, if you believe that somehow and in some way God will accept you because you're a good person, or you have done some good things, or you believe God just wouldn't condemn anyone. If you believe that, please look to the truth we went through this morning and repent of your sin. Admit you are spiritually dead and look to the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ, believing in what he says about you and believing him and trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins. Brothers and sisters, we are born again in Jesus Christ. That is who we are. Let's pray and then celebrate our Lord and Savior through communion. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending Christ to die for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth of who we are and who Jesus is. Thank you for applying that salvation to us, that we could respond with faith and trust and repentance and turning to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our new identity in you. Lord, help us to have you be our starting point in everything. You be our starting point in our identity, how we see ourselves, how we see ourselves in the church, how we see ourselves in the world, how we see ourselves in any group. Lord Jesus, help us to see ourselves as your child, born again, set free from the slavery to sin, and free to be humble and live for your glory, empowered by you with the living Holy Spirit inside of us as that guarantee. Lord, help us to see ourselves that way and then to interact with every and all people that we come across as your children, living for you, living the way you've called us to live and enjoying life in that way. Lord, help us. That is hard. That's difficult for me. But I know that because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that I can live this life for your glory because you are in me and empowering me and made me free to do this. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for my brothers and sisters, the salvation that we have together, and that we can come together and worship you like this. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are going to celebrate communion. So the communion.